right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here at our Ball Road campus, Knoxville Center. Hope you guys are having a great morning. Those of you watching online, micro churches, wherever you are, my name is Rodney, and I'm so glad that you are here. We're starting a new series today over the next 3 weeks. It's going to lead us into Easter. This year is flying by, but it's called Each One, Reach One, and it kind of speaks for itself. There's this idea in the church, especially the American church, that the crowds reach the crowds, that the way that we need to do this thing called the church or called mission is through programs, is through institutions, and we're even programmed and we're wired to look for those churches or to look for those organizations that have the best programs that'll reach the most people and that'll meet the most needs. And there's a tension there because we are better together and we have greater impact together than we do on our own, but you will not find one example in the Bible, not one, where Jesus starts an organization to meet a need. You'll not find one example in the Bible, or especially in the life of Jesus, where he starts an institution or an organization to reach crowds of people to follow Jesus. Instead, what we see is Jesus takes this almost ninja-like approach, this one-on-one kind of precision approach, where it's one person reaching one person who reaches one person. And I want you to think for just a second. If there are 400 or 500 people that will come to One Life Church this morning between here and our Knoxville Center campus, our micro churches, last time I looked at our active list, which is people who are they volunteered, they've given, they've come to church, they've gone to a micro church, it's about 1,100 people over the last 4 weeks. That's a lot of people. Now, can you imagine with me if 1,100 people, or even just the 400 or 500 who will be here today, were to all say, I'm going to go reach one person for Jesus versus waiting for the institution or organization to do it? Can you imagine what would happen? It'd be unbelievable. And so that is exactly why we're going to take these next 3 weeks to talk about this as we head into Easter, because if we aren't careful, we're going to wait for the church to have a program. Let's have an Easter egg hunt. I think back to the first year we were a church 16 years ago, and we did an Easter egg drop. It was kind of the fad in the church world. You rent a helicopter, you drop Easter eggs from a helicopter, you give away a PlayStation, and guess what happened? 3,000 people showed up at Powell High School football field. It was crazy. It literally shut down Powell. We went to the post office the following week and just turning some stuff in to be mailed. And the lady at the post office said, oh, y'all are the reason that we had to close last week. What do you mean? Well, nobody could get in and out of the parking lot. The Emory Road was jammed. Well, guess what? We had 3,000 people come to get eggs falling out of a helicopter, and it was so windy, the helicopter had to come like 10 feet off the ground. It was a near disaster. And people got a PlayStation, and guess how many people showed up to church the next day from that Easter egg drop? Two, one family. Two out of 3,000. See, we think that the big crowds attracting the crowds are going to do it. It's not. What's going to happen is if every single one of us will buy into the mission of Jesus, we will see an incredible impact. Here's how I want you to think about this. I want you to think about something in your life that you love or that you do or that you're passionate about. Maybe it's who you married or it's a hobby that you have. It's the career that you have. It's why you live where you live. It's the reason that you do something that you do. And you can probably trace it back to one person introduced you to that. One person invited you to that. One person, one teacher got you excited about that topic. One coach got you excited about that sport. One person invited you to that restaurant and it's now your favorite. I want you to think about that. For me, I do think about my unfortunate position in life of being a Tennessee fan. I got heartbroken 2 days ago by little brother Vanderbilt. Like, it just continues to happen. Now I find myself a softball fan because they're undefeated, right? Like, I just love Tennessee, everything Tennessee. It's unbelievable. Now, here's why. Because when I was 6 years old, my dad said, I want to take you to a Tennessee game. And we went for my birthday, and we sat up in the nosebleeds, and I had binoculars, and I was watching Johnny Majors, I was watching Smokey, I was watching the band. Didn't really pay much attention to the game, but I fell in love with this experience that my dad introduced me to. Now, why did my dad, why was he from Southwest Virginia, why was he a Tennessee fan? Because when he was 16 years old, the neighbor up the street who had gone to Tennessee, played football at Tennessee, said, hey, I've got season tickets and somebody can't go. Do you want to go with me? And so my dad at 16 years old took the invitation of one person and he came to a Tennessee game and he was hooked for life. And then about 20 years later, he would take his son to a Tennessee game who was then hooked for life. Now, let me tell you what one of my favorite memories of a Tennessee game since then were. It was about 15, 20 years ago. I was working at this church when it was Friendship Church, leading worship, and the pastor had a foster son. His name's Sammy. Sammy's grown up now and is a great young man. But Sammy was about, I think he was about 9 or 10 years old. I had just graduated from college, and Sammy had never gone to a Tennessee game before. And so I had an extra ticket, and I told Tim, who was pastor here that I was working with, I said, "Hey, Tim, I've got an extra ticket to the game on Saturday. Can I take Sammy with me to the football game?" He said, "Yeah, I'm sure he would love that." So I get Sammy, who's never been to a game before, and I put him in my car. We go down to the game, and I'm talking it up the whole time, and we had to give him our tickets. That's when they tore the tickets. Remember the old school days, right? You had to have the paper tickets. They tore our tickets, and we walked in, and I saw this little boy's eyes get just as big as saucers. He was saying, "Oh, wow," to everything. I'll never forget walking through the tunnel into our seats and where you just like it all opens up and there's 100,000 people and it's exciting and the atmosphere is just unbelievable. And Sammy was blown away. He sat there the entire time and had a great time and loved the experience. And I remember thinking, that I got choked up walking in with this little guy that's not even my family. He's a friend's son. But getting to do for him, just one kid, what my dad did for me because when he was a kid, what one person did for him. And that's not what I do with my kids. Now I've got my daughter and my two daughters and my son. Two are adopted from Montana and they're Native American. We got the biggest Tennessee fan Native Americans in the country in my house, right? You know why? Because I did for one what one did for me, what one did for him. It's really that simple, isn't it? And you can think of an example from your life where somebody did that for you. And now I bet as you get older, you're wanting to tell somebody else, "Hey, come experience this with me. Hey, come to the gym with me and I'll teach you what one person taught me. Hey, come to this restaurant with me and you're gonna fall in love with it. Hey, I come to the movie with me and you're gonna fall in love with it. Hey, come work at my company because I got invited to work at this place and I love it and it changed your life and you will too. Hey, come live in this neighborhood. Somebody invited me to this city or to this neighborhood and I came and it changed my life in this way and now I'm inviting you and the cycle. You can think of an example where someone did that for you and now I bet you're wanting to do that for someone else. The reason I want you to think about that really is the picture of why we are sitting here today. Because that's the mission of Jesus. That what Jesus did was he could have selected thousands, he could have selected hundreds, but he chose 12 guys, and then he ultimately ends up chunking them down into little groups of two, and he sends them out. But he approaches them one at a time to say, "Come follow me, come follow me, come follow me." A couple of examples, there was a sets of brothers, but he has these individual interactions where he does for one person over and over and over. And then he tells them, "I want you to now go and do the same thing." We see it throughout the story of Paul as Paul is going through his missionary journeys. Yeah, there's times where there are the sermons and there are the big group gatherings, but the real impact, the stories that we read in the New Testament are of the individual interactions. Jesus with the man born blind, we'll talk about next week. Jesus with the woman who's been caught in adultery and they're about to kill her. Jesus with the woman who has this issue of blood, this health issue, and she's been deemed unclean. Jesus with the person with leprosy. Jesus with the man they lowered through the roof, we're gonna talk about in 2 weeks. Over and over and over, it's Jesus with one, Jesus with one, Jesus with one. And then we see the one who Paul, he's with Priscilla and Aquila, his friends, is Paul with Timothy. It's these individual interactions that make a huge difference. And those individuals meet the needs of other individuals and impact other individuals. And it's one by one by one. Because do you know how we get to multiplication? It's not when one guy stands on a stage and preaches sermons to hundreds or thousands. It's when one person tomorrow morning or Tuesday night or Wednesday afternoon reaches in one person. And if 400 or 500 people do that this week, there will be 400 or 500 people that begin to hear about Jesus, follow Jesus, and that's way more effective than what I can do with a microphone or what I can do with a podcast. That is the secret sauce of the mission of Jesus. And so the bottom line I want you to write down, and this is going to be something that we're going to really focus on, not just for the next 3 weeks, but you're going to hear us start talking a lot about your one. Who's your one? Who's the one? Is because we want you to realize that the way you make the biggest difference is by just finding one person and making a difference in their lives. And we're going to say it this way. You can write this on your notes. Do for my one what one did for me. And there's really two ways that we can apply this. The biggest way that we apply this, the big umbrella to this, is what one did for me is Jesus. What did Jesus do for you? You're going to see an example of it through a story, a metaphor, a parable he tells here in just a moment. But what Jesus really did for me and what Jesus really did for you is Jesus saw your need. He saw that you and I were lost. We were far from God. Sin had ruined everything, and sin had put a separation between God and his creation, you and me. Jesus saw that. What did Jesus then do? Jesus intentionally pursued you and me. You didn't know that. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth with every individual on his mind, with every individual on his heart. The heart of the Father sent his Son to pursue us. He lived a perfect life, so he should have never died because death is the result of sin. But he chose to go to a cross so that on Easter Sunday, which we'll celebrate soon, he would come to life and defeat death, defeat the grave, defeat sin, defeat hell, so that you and I could put our trust in him and we could follow him. Jesus did that for me. One person, one God did that for me. Why would I not be willing to do that for one other person? To say, Jesus, if you saw my need and you intentionally pursued me and you gave me a story to tell and you invited me to follow you, I want to do like I did for Sammy for a Tennessee football game. I want to find the person who's never experienced Jesus and I want to take them to Jesus. Just one person. I wanted to do it for Sammy to take him to a football game. I was so excited the first time each of my kids went to their first Tennessee football game. I wanted to take them and I wanted them to have that one-on-one experience that I had. Well, guess what? God's desire for you and me as we live out the mission of Jesus is exactly the same. You'll see that in a moment. To simply do for my one who you're going to identify this morning, you'll identify today, Knox Center, do for my one what one did for me. The second way we apply this is who is the one person that invited you to Jesus? Who was the one person that saw that you were living without Jesus? They built a relationship with you. They earned your trust. They pursued you. They told you the story of Jesus. They told you their story, and they invited you to follow Jesus. Here's what I think about. I think about there were a lot of ones in my life. I was the one for a lot of people. And this is important to understand before we even go through this, because when you identify your one, you might think it's your job to get them from far from God to fully following Jesus. And that could be what happens, or it could be you just help them move down the line a little bit. And then someone else will identify them as their one, and it moves them down the line a little bit. When I think about my story, that's what happened. My grandmother would have been one that identified me as one. She saw me at 6 months old, at my parents divorcing, in a conflicted, toxic kind of life at that point. And she said, I want Rodney to come live with me. So I lived with my grandmother and my grandfather, and she was one of the most godliest women I've ever known, ever met. And she just poured into me. I lived with her till I was 5 years old. Just poured into me. I heard about Jesus all the time. She took me to church with her. It wasn't a legalistic thing. It was real. I saw something real in her. But then I go to live with my mom when I'm 5 years old. She's a single mom. We're living in Raleigh, North Carolina, and she starts going to this new church. It was a church plant. I didn't know what that was. That wasn't a huge thing yet. But we start going to this church plant in Raleigh, North Carolina. I met in a hotel. That church would move to a horse farm. They turned a barn, really nice barn, into their church. And this church began to grow. And one weekend, they have a father-son camp out. Well, what's a single mom to do when there's a father-son camp out at the church? So there's this older African-American man named Luther who came to my mom. He saw a need and he saw one little boy. He said, hey, I'll take Rodney to the father-son camp out. Now, I had grown up in Southwest Virginia. I don't know that I'd ever seen a black person in my life. But Luther said, I'm going to pick you up. He picks me up. He takes me to the camp out. I stayed in Luther's tent. And he began to pour into me who Jesus was. I began to see the heart of God in this man who didn't even look like me. I'd never seen someone like him before. And he impacted my life forever. because he did for one what I would imagine one had done for him. It's really that simple. So we do this in two ways. Number one, I do for my one what Jesus did for me. But number two, I want to do for my one what somebody else did for me. So who is it for you? Who comes to mind for you as the reason you're sitting here today? One person who took a chance to share a story about Jesus with you. One person who took the chance to share their story of Jesus with you. One person who took the chance to invite you. Maybe they had to invite you over and over and over, or maybe it just took one time. But who's the one person that made a difference in your life, or who are the numerous people that saw you as their one? The challenge for us in this series is going to be, let's do for my one what one did for me. Here's how I want you to see that. If you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, then go to onelifeknox.com/Bible or on the Bible app. You can follow there. Stop at the Next Steps area in your lobby and grab a Bible if you need one. We'll give it to you for free. But here's what's interesting about where we pick up the story. Jesus is in the middle of really pouring into his disciples. So if you don't know the story of Jesus, you'd probably know the basics. He was born on Christmas in Bethlehem, but for about 30 years, we don't hear much about Jesus. There's a few stories along the way. Like my favorite one is when his parents lose him. All right. He's a young man when they lose him. So if you've ever lost your kids and it took you 3 days to find them, then you're like Jesus's parents. All right. If you've never done that, you're doing better than Mary and Joseph. Okay. So that's the encouragement to the moms and dads here and across town this morning. Other than that, we don't really hear much about Jesus until he's 30 years old. And then suddenly he begins to change the world. He invites 12 guys to be his closest followers. We call them the disciples, but there were hundreds of others who would get to know Jesus and follow him. And in the midst of this three-year period, from 30 years old to 33 years old when he would go to the cross, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples everything he can teach them to prepare them to carry the mission on. And in the midst of this, there's this moment called the Transfiguration where Jesus reveals to his favorite three disciples. See, Jesus had his favorites like you and I do. Okay, Peter, James, and John got to see all the cool stuff. And he takes them up. They see him had transformed. They see the glory of God. And right after that, they kick into church people mode. And they want to know this. They ask this simple question, and Jesus just unleashes for the rest of the chapter on teaching point after teaching point. They ask this question: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's a church people question, isn't it? I want to be the best. I want to be the most spiritual. I want to make sure that I'm the highest ranking. I want to make sure that I'm the most religious. And Jesus doesn't answer how they or you might expect. He starts to talk about children. He says, look, unless you become like one of these little children, he references some kids, unless you become like these little children, you won't even understand the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's the faith like a child. Forget your knowledge, forget your rituals, forget your tradition, forget, trying to learn as much as you possibly can. That has its place, but it doesn't save you. That it takes the faith of a child. What's the faith of a child like? A child receives things and accepts things without asking very many questions. Like they might ask a lot of questions inquisitively, how does this work and why does it work that way? But you can tell your young child just about anything, they're gonna believe it. Think about it. You tell your kids that a fat old man who's never met them dresses up in a red suit and squeezes down a chimney to give them their Christmas presents and they go, okay, right? It's the faith of a child. So Jesus says, no, see, these children, trust me, these children have a simple faith, that the faith of it, unless you become like one of these little children, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people have said, well, then who are the little children Jesus is referencing? What's that metaphor? Well, sometimes Jesus is referring to the little children, and it'll mean is the least of these. It's the marginalized. It's the ones who don't have much of a chance. Children are very vulnerable, right? The children are very easily led astray. Children get lost. You ever lost one of your kids? I'll tell you a story in a minute. When I lost Aaron in a Kohl's, and when I finally found him, I wanted to kill him, right? Like your children run away from you, scared. They're easily led astray. They're vulnerable. They're at risk. Jesus goes on to say, that's who God sees his children as. Do you see people around you as God's little children? Do you see that neighbor? Do you see the coworker? Do you see your husband, your wife? Do you see the friends at school? Do you see the ones you don't really like at school? Do you see the boss that you don't really like? Do you see them as God's children? Because then he goes on and he says, I'm going to give you another metaphor, and that's where we pick up in verse 12. And the children thing's important because he's going to use this in the midst of it. And I want to read these three verses, and then we're going to break down really just one verse on how you and I can do for my one what one did for me. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Now, in the original Greek, he starts with this question. He says, I want you to think about something. Would you consider this for just a moment? He's appealing to their logic. He's just kind of answered them with the non-answer to who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven by talking about children. And so now it's almost as if I wonder if Jesus could see on their faces they weren't quite getting it. So he goes, okay, I want you to think about this. I want you to just track with me. You all know shepherds. Now, 2,000 years ago, shepherd and sheep, they were like the currency of the day. Well, it's not as common for us. I don't know that any of you had to go out and check on your sheep this morning here. Maybe at Knox Center, might be a little more rural, but I don't think any of us had to go check our sheep this morning. But these guys would have totally understood sheep. And he says, imagine this. There's a shepherd and he has 100 sheep, but one of them wanders away. What do you think he's going to do? Now, here's what they would have known. Is they would have known that sheep are a herd animal. They have a pack mentality. They're actually safer in a group than they are scattered about. In fact, when a predator comes, what the predator tries to do is to disperse the sheep, because if he can get one on his own, he'll take them out. So what the shepherd would have known and what these guys would have known is that the 99 sheep that are together, if the shepherd can get them in a safe place, they're probably going to be there when he comes back. So what they know is what Jesus says next. Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds, in the next verse, if he finds that one lost sheep, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. Now, I struggled with this a little bit this week when I was thinking through this. I've heard this preached 1,000 times. There have been songs written about it. I've never really just stopped and really just drilled down and pondered on it. And I thought, well, wait a second. Why would he rejoice more over the one than over the 99? And I thought about it. I remembered when I was young, we lost my sister for about 2 hours. And we lived in this apartment complex. We lived in Burlington, North Carolina at the time. My sister would have been around probably 7, 8 years old. And we would always go out with our friends and we would rollerblade. That's how cool I was back in the 90s. I was a rollerblader in the apartment complex, all right? And we're rollerblading through and I'm out with my friends and I come in and my mom says, where's Kara, my sister? So I don't know. I thought she was here. She said, no, she put on her skates. I thought she was with you. I was like, I haven't seen her. It set off this panic. Now, I was there safe. My brother, who was 7 years younger, so he's probably about 2 at this time, maybe 3, he's there safe. But my sister is nowhere to be found. What do you think was the only thing on my mother's mind for those 2 hours? I know Rodney's good, I know Robert's good, but we gotta find Kara. So we searched everywhere. You got all the neighbors looking, the apartment management's looking. They're about to call the police and do the whole thing when my mom walks to the back patio and there sits my sister. She had decided to play on the back and nobody knew that she had somehow snuck back there. And we're looking everywhere for her. What do you think my mom's reaction was when she found my sister? She was more excited in that moment to find the lost one out of relief, out of joy, than the fact that, okay, she wasn't celebrating me and my brother, right? That's the picture here. Is the shepherd would have been so excited. Okay, I still have 100% of my business. I still have 100% of what's here. Another example I read about this week, somebody explained it this way. If you're a mechanic and you're working on an engine and you lose that one bolt and it's proprietary, you gotta have that one bolt. You are gonna search the garage for that bolt, right? You're gonna look everywhere for that thing. And when you find it, you're gonna be so excited about that little thing that you found because it gets added to the whole and the whole thing works now. It's not that you're not excited about what you hung on to. It wasn't that you weren't excited about the thing that was safe. It's that now you have the full thing there together. That's the picture here. Is that shepherd would be more thrilled about finding the one than he would about the fact that 99 were still there. And then here's how Jesus lands the plane on this. He says, in the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones, he refers back to the little ones conversation, that even one of these little ones, one of the vulnerable ones, one of the led astray ones, one of the lost ones, is not my Father's will that even one should perish. So, what does this mean for us then? Well, let's go back to verse 12 and let's break down something here together. The first thing I want you to think about is if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what does that tell us about the man? It tells us several things. It tells us he's watching. A shepherd is constantly watching. He's taking appraisal of his flock. It tells me this, he noticed that one got away. My mom had to notice that one got away. When I was in Kohl's one day, I had to notice that my son Aaron got away. When you have lost something, you had to notice that you lost it before you went to find it. The first thing that jumped out at me as I really drilled down on this week is the shepherd had to have eyes on the lookout. He had to see that there was one missing. My question for you and for me is this. Are you even aware of people around you that are far from God? Are you even aware of those around you who have wandered away? Here's what's interesting to me. This phrase wanders away in the Greek, it's a really funky pronunciation, so I won't try to pronounce the words for you, but you know what? It means several different things. It means to have drifted away. It means to have been lost. But one of the meanings in the original Greek that we translate to wanders away is to have been misled. It's as if what this is saying is the shepherd notices that one of his sheep has been misled. Do you have eyes to see the people in your life who've been misled? Are you aware of them? See, I know our church has got a very wide array of people and backgrounds. We have some people that you're shocked to even be sitting in church this morning. And I get it. Like, this is new to you, or you got invited and you're not really a church person and this is all, you're figuring it all out. And then we have people on the other end of the spectrum who you know the Bible, you know the stories, you only hang out with Christians, and then we have everything in between. Those of us that swing more to that end of this spectrum, you know what our challenge is? We oftentimes don't even have an awareness of those around us who have wandered away. We don't even pay attention to the people around us who have been misled by society, misled by false beliefs, misled by the lies of the enemy, misled by religion. We're just happy with the 99. One of the greatest dangers of people that get involved in church life is they get secluded to church people, the 99. As long as we have this group, I'm good. As long as I have my church people, I'm good. You might say us four, no more. As long as our micro church meets, I'm okay. As long as our church does things the way that I want it, I'm good. But do you even know the names of people you live next to, you work with, your kids are on ball teams with, that have been misled, that have been led astray, that are far from God? You see, the first thing that the shepherd has to do is notice that one is missing. And the first thing that we have to do is the same thing. Identify my one. And for some of us, it might be more than one person. But I'm gonna challenge you just to focus on one at a time. Who is the one person in your life, and maybe their names or faces are popping up right now, that you know what? I go to school with them and they don't know Jesus. I work with them, they don't know Jesus. I live with them, they don't know Jesus. I talk to them once a week as I walk the neighborhood, they don't know Jesus. I sit at the ball fields while our kids practice every week. I go to the gym and see them every morning, they don't know Jesus. We work together, they don't know Jesus. Who is the one person that comes to mind for you that has been misled, has wandered off, has been led astray? Maybe they once were following Jesus, but they've wandered off. The first thing we gotta do is identify our one. And let me just tell you, I have found myself at some places and at some times in my life where I start going, wait, I don't even have a relationship with anybody that's far from God. I'm in my church bubble. I'm in my Christian bubble. And it's easy to let it happen, because every morning we wake up and we get the kids ready for school and we rush them to school and we go to work. And then when work is over, we pick the kids up and we go to the practices, we do the homework, we eat the meals, we take baths, we go to bed, and we do it all again the next day. So sometimes to identify my one, I've got to be intentional. I've got to get out of my routine. I've got to be like the shepherd who raises his head up and opens his eyes and looks around at the little ones around me, looks around at the sheep around me and identifies who's lost. So identify your one. Let's look at the next thing that comes from this verse. Is then what we have to see that this man does, and this is what we're going to focus on before we wrap up for just a moment, is when he leaves the 99, he leaves the comfort, all right? He leaves what's easy. He leaves what's guaranteed. And he goes and he searches for the one. Now, this word is not quite strong enough. I don't think English has a word strong enough for us to translate and fully understand what Jesus is teaching us here. Because the word here in the Greek was this word to deliberately pursue, to passionately seek after. It's the same word that we see that when Jesus says that he came to seek and save that which is lost. The first part is you gotta be seeking. The shepherd was searching. He was not going to stop until he found him. And this is where my story of Aaron and Coles comes up. Aaron's probably about 2 years old. He's now 12, so I've forgiven him, I think, for this, okay? And we're at Coles, and we're shopping, and my wife Harrison has Mary Claire. They're in another part of the store, and so it's the boys and the girls, and I'm looking through clothes, and I cannot find Aaron anywhere. And y'all, I am searching. I am seeking. I am pursuing. I'm looking everywhere. And that little demon, I finally found him. He was hiding in a clothes rack between clothes. He had moved the hangers, crawled in, moved them back, and at 2 or 3 years old, thought it was absolutely hilarious that he had found the ideal hiding spot. Now, I finally found him when I saw some clothes move, and I moved them, and there that little thing was, right? But it took me intentionally pursuing. When I knew that he was lost, my senses were heightened. I was watching every person around me to make sure they didn't have him. I was looking in every nook and cranny. I was looking for every little rustling of clothes on a rack or every little movement behind a dressing room door because I needed to find the lost one. That is the picture that this word gives us of intentionally pursuing, of seeking out, of diligently searching. So when this verse tells us that the shepherd left the 99, he didn't just go mosey around hollering out the sheep's name. He did not wait for the sheep to come to him, which is oftentimes the church's problem too. We say, well, we're here. We'll just put a sign out. We'll do some billboards. We'll send some mailers and we'll wait for the lost people to come to us. No, no, no. The shepherd noticed that one was missing and he went and he searched and he looked and he pursued until he found him and brought it back to the flock. So the first step for you and I, we have to identify our one. And the second part is this, we have to intentionally pursue the one. What I think we've been guilty of over the years is to say, hey, identify who's lost in your life and then just maybe they'll come to church with you one day or we'll have a big program of some kind and we'll invite them to that. And we haven't taught well how to intentionally pursue your one. That you are the missionary. You are the evangelist. You don't have to preach sermons. You don't have to go to seminary. There are four simple things that we're gonna highlight this morning that this could look like. Of what does it take to intentionally pursue your one? And I want you to be thinking about that person. And you might even think, there is no way they'll ever follow Jesus. There is no way God could ever use me to make a difference in their life. But I promise you, if you do these four things, there will be a difference made. And the first one is the one we cannot skip. And it's the one that every single one of us can and needs to start doing today. And it's pray daily for my one. The first thing that you gotta do after you identify it, you gotta pray daily for your one. Now here's another crazy story from my life where I thought about this one, is when I was a bachelor before I got married, I had a dog, his name was Junior, and Junior was a little red bone coon hound, gotten at the pound, and I tied him up the night that I went to a Tennessee football game, and I came back and Junior was gone. And y'all, I tell you what, I went crazy searching for Junior. But I made all these signs, I posted all these ads online. But you know what I found myself doing? This is gonna sound nuts. I'm gonna sound like a crazy guy, okay? But every single sign that I hung, I found myself saying, Lord, would you please find Junior? I don't know if God cares about my missing red bone coonhound or not, but I felt like he did in the moment. Every ad I posted online, Lord, would you please let somebody find Junior? Now, I never found Junior, all right? Rest in peace, Junior. I hope he went and made another family very happy, okay? But I was praying diligently for the lost one. I was driven to prayer over this missing dog. And as I thought about this week, man, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit just knocked me right between the teeth and said, why did you pray more for your missing dog than you do for the lost people you know? Like, you thought I could help you find your dog. Why don't you believe I can help you find the lost people that you know? It's also the most basic, simple step. Every single day I could be waking up praying, Lord, this is the one person. This is the one person you've put on my heart. This is the one person you've brought to mind for me. Lord, I just pray you want them to be found more than I do. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Lord, would you give me opportunity today to meet a need they have? Would you give me an opportunity today to share the story of Jesus with them? Lord, would you give me an opportunity today to invite them to experience Jesus? And Lord, would they be open to who you are? Lord, I just want to every single day. Lord, would you bring other people into their lives that will draw them to you? Lord, would you bring just enough tension or even pain into their lives, they turn to you. God, I want to just pray for them every single day. Let's not skip that step. That's something all of us can do, and I'm going to challenge you here in just a few moments to commit to doing that starting today. But after we begin to pray for them, we can't just say, well, the job is done. Do you know what the most important thing is after praying for them? Is before anyone is going to listen to a Christian, they have to first trust a Christian. So unfortunately, what hurts the cause is the vocal minority is really loud. In other words, the crazy Christians who are legalistic and religious, there's not a lot of them, but they're the loudest voices, and that's who people think all of us are. So if we just go around knocking on doors or passing out invite cards or just cold calling people, they're gonna think you and I are one of the nut jobs, right? So let's see what Jesus did. Before Jesus would invite people to follow him, he oftentimes would meet one of their needs. He would feed the 5,000 to prove who he was, and then he would teach them the truth. He would heal the blind man and then set the blind man free to live on mission. He would go to the woman at the well and he would tell her everything there was to know about herself. He would show her love and compassion that no man, much less a Jewish man, had ever shown her before he told her he was the living water. The first thing that we have to do after we begin praying for that person is we have to earn their trust. And I tell you what, I wonder if the person that comes to mind for you, if you would begin to think, how can I meet some needs they have? How can I help them? I see them sitting alone at the table every day at lunch. I'm going to invite them to sit with me. I see that they're new to the neighborhood and they don't know anybody yet. I'm going to invite them over for dinner. I'm going to take them a welcome to the neighborhood, you know, gift box or basket or something. I'm going to go do something for them. I'm going to see that that single mom never has relief. I'm going to offer to babysit for free. I see that that senior adult or that senior couple in my neighborhood often has needs around their home. I'm going to go mow their yard. Like a lot of times the first step to living on mission is meeting a need. It's finding where there's a gap and saying, let me be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let me offer that for you. It might just mean building the relationship. It might just mean, how do I earn the trust of this person before I try to indoctrinate them, before I try to influence them, before I try to convince them? I want them to trust me. I want them to trust me. See, Jesus spent 33 years building trust, proving who he was, showing who he was before he ever went to the cross. So after we begin to pray, maybe this is the step that many of us this week need to focus on. What can I do this week to build trust, to earn trust, to build relationship with somebody who is far from God? And then as I build relationship, maybe you already have relationship, you already have trust. The next step is share my story. We're going to talk about this next week. But oftentimes we think that the next step is to teach them the Bible. It's to preach at them. It's to try to proselytize. And I'm going to show you something. Next week we're going to talk about this. The best thing that you can do is look for opportunities to simply share your story. Oftentimes it comes from a question. One of my favorite verses is the verse that tells us to always be prepared in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that we have. In other words, if you're giving an answer, it's because somebody asked a question. Hey, how do you have such faith in the midst of turmoil or tragedy or things that frighten you? How did you have such patience when that was happening in your life? Why are you so generous? How could you really believe that a loving God would be like this? Or how can you really have faith in the times that we face in our world today? And when that question comes, I want to be prepared to give my story. The story being, this is who I was before Jesus, and this was when I met Jesus or gave my life to him, and this is what's different after. Or in that situation, it was like this before I trusted Jesus with my marriage, my family, my finances, my friends, my future. And then I trusted Jesus, and let me just tell you what it's been like since then. Or before I prayed, before I gave this to God, I was hopeless and without answer and didn't see an end in sight. But once I just fully surrendered that fill in the blank to Jesus, these are the answers that I've seen. Be prepared to share my story, because that's what makes it real for people. In Revelation chapter 12, Jesus tells us that's how we overcome the enemy. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony defeats the enemy. Oftentimes, if you would just share your story, people are going to go, well, I want to know more. Or maybe I can experience that too. At which point, we have the opportunity to do the fourth piece, which is invite my one to Jesus. Now, notice I said invite them to Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to invite them to church. That might be one way that you invite them to Jesus. But if you invite them to church, it's going to come after you've prayed daily, after you've built trust, after you've shared your story. And you're not just inviting them to church, you're going to invite them to come experience Jesus. Hey, I want you to come with me on Easter Sunday, because we're going to worship Jesus. I know this is going to sound nuts. You're going to experience his presence in that place. That sounds wacky, doesn't it? Yeah, I know it does. But where two or more are gathered, Jesus tells us he's there. I didn't used to believe it, but then I met Jesus, and now every week I experience it. When we worship together, we sing together, we pray together, we hear God's word together, I want to invite you to come experience Jesus too. Don't invite them to church, please. We don't want to invite them to a religious experience. We don't want to invite them to an institution. We don't want to invite them to an organization. We want to invite them to Jesus. Now, with that being said, in the next 3 weeks, you have a huge opportunity for that. Because on Easter Sunday, more people will respond to that invitation than any other time of the year, except for maybe Christmas. And so we have that opportunity to do this together. So this week, here's my challenge for you. We're going to wrap up with this. Pray daily for your one. Look for ways and be intentional about how you can build trust, how you can earn trust, how you can build relationship with your one. Look for chances as you do that to share your story. And when the Spirit of God opens up the opportunity, you're going to invite them to come experience Jesus with you, or even invite them just to follow. Hey, would you like to follow Jesus too? Here's why this is so huge. Because the next two verses, and we're just going to read them quickly and we're done, tell us how awesome this is. It says that when he finds that one missing sheep, there's a rejoicing that happens. There's a celebration that happens. You'll talk about this in your micro churches. You'll see it on the questions there on the app. There's another verse that actually Jesus tells us this, that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to Christ than there is for the 99 righteous people. You and I have an opportunity to be part of that, because in the same way, in the next verse, it is not our Heavenly Father's desire that your one should perish. His desire is that your one would have life. His desire is that you would have life. He sent his son to die on a cross so that this could be possible. And for some reason, he says, now I need you to be my ambassadors, you to be my missionaries. But let me tell you what it's gonna take. It's going to take us believing the words of Scripture are true, that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost person who's found than the 99 who are kept. This is why over the years at One Life, we have tried to not focus on just the growth of the church. And people say, well, if your church does this or doesn't do that, we're going to go find another church. And you know what my response has often been? Hey, if that's what God leads you to, I'm not going to chase you, because we are here to find the lost ones. Not keep the 99 happy. Not keep the 99 comfortable. Now, that's not a great business model. Our church could be a way larger if we took a different approach. But we want to unleash the people who are serious about Jesus onto our community as missionaries, as ambassadors, to go reach the one, to do this what we started with, to do for my one what one did for me. So here's how we're going to put this into action right now. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment where you sit, here and at Knoxville Center. And on your seat this morning as you came in were two cards that say my one. And there's a space there for you. And I hope that over the last 30 minutes, what has happened for you is God has brought the name and the face of one person to mind for you. One person that you're going to spend every day praying for. You're going to spend time intentionally building trust and building a relationship with them. You're going to look for ways to share your story. You're going to look for opportunities to invite them to Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write that name on both of those cards. You have two cards, not because we want two names. We have two cards, but we're going to tell you why in just a moment. Now, you might have more than one person that's coming to mind for you. That's fine. Write those names down if that's what God's showing to you right now. But our challenge is for each one to reach one. So who's the one name? And what we're going to do right now is we're going to start the prayer process. And I'm going to ask you, when we start to sing here and at our Knoxville Center campus as well, we're going to stand in a moment. And you've written their name on one card. You're going to take that home with you. And I want you to put that card somewhere that's visible for you. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on the mirror of your bathroom. Put it on the refrigerator. And let that serve as your daily reminder. What am I doing to pray? How am I praying for this person today? And what have I done to intentionally pursue them, to build trust, to earn their trust, to have relationship? The other card, what I'm going to challenge you to do, is get uncomfortable this morning. For some of y'all, this will be really weird. For some of you, it won't be. But I'm going to ask every single person to bring that card down to the front of your auditorium and just lay it on the stage and take just about 30 seconds, take a minute, whatever, while the music's playing, and start praying for them right here. And I'm going to ask our staff and our accelerators and our middle layer leaders to be ready to come, and we're going to pray with you. We don't know their names. But then we're going to collect these cards, and our staff and our connections teams at each campus, we're going to be praying diligently and daily for these names. We don't even know who they are, but you won't be alone in the prayer. And our prayer is that this week, we're going to start, next week we'll talk about the next step, but that this week we'll just start with prayer and building relationship. Just be that shepherd who builds the relationship. And let me tell you, while you write your names down and think about this, why this is so important. In other parts of Scripture, Jesus uses this shepherd metaphor. You'll talk about this in microchurches too. He says, the sheep know my voice. They respond to the shepherd. That's true, by the way. Because shepherds who spend time with the sheep begin to bond with their handlers. It implies once again that the way that we find the lost sheep is through relationship. It's through getting to know them. It's through love. It's through care. It's through kindness. It's through compassion. Then we introduce them to Jesus. So this week, your job, your challenge, is write that name down, take one card with you. Here in a moment, you're going to bring one card to the front and just kneel down for a moment. Let us pray with you. Let's pray together for these names. And then come back next week to learn more about how we share the story. It's a lot easier than you think. You're a lot more prepared to do it than you think that you are. But I would be remiss if I didn't give you this opportunity. Maybe you're here today and this has spurred something in you where you say, I don't know that I yet follow Jesus. I don't know that I yet know Jesus. I just know about him. Then would you tell Jesus right now, I want to give my life to you, if that's you. Just give your life to him right now. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to forgive me, to rescue me, to save me. I want you to be in charge of my life. Whatever words say that you come up with, it's from your heart to heavens. It's not a magical prayer. Would you tell him that right now? And I can't wait to see what happens, church. If over the next 6 months, 12 months, every single one of us stay committed to each one, reach one. I just got to reach one person. And then I'm going to teach them to reach one, and I'm going to reach another one. But if each one of us reach one, Katie, bar the door, what God is going to do through our lives. So Father, we give this to you. Every one of these names that are being written down right now, we just give those people to you. Those are your little ones, and you don't desire that even one single one of them would perish. So we ask that you would work in a powerful way. You would move in an incredible way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's stand together, and when the music begins, let's bring those names down to the front.